Well, good morning and welcome to Victory Baptist Church. It's good to see each of you this morning, both joining us online here and also in the congregation here. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord this morning. What a beautiful day we have here. Beautiful sun shining and what a lovely day. And we praise the Lord for his blessing in that. Praise God. Thank you so much for connecting here with us. And we are going to look forward to a good time as we worship the Lord and as we are encouraged through his word and edified here this morning. Well, I invite you to take your Bible for our scripture this morning. We're going to read, first of all, from 1 Thessalonians, here in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin with our reading at verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. I invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. The Bible says, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the resting place we have in you. Thank you for your holy word that you've given us, the 66 books of the Holy Bible, which you have given us down through the ages, through holy men of God that spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you that your word is living and powerful, and it is faithful and true. Lord, that we can depend on it. Thank you for the fulfillments we've seen in times past, in generations past, of your holy word. But Lord, thank you also for that which is yet to come, of which has not yet been fulfilled, of which is still in the wings waiting for your timing. Lord, we trust you today. We pray that you'd encourage our hearts. We pray that you'd help us to not be driven by fear or anything like this of the present disturbances of our day. But Lord, that we would rest in you, and that we, through these trials of which we are facing, that you would draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray for wisdom for our leaders in this nation. You have told us to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so we do lift up our president and our vice president and others who've been entrusted with great authority in our nation. Lord, we pray for wisdom for them. We pray that you would give them discernment during these days. Lord, we are thankful that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and that you are ultimately in control. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you for the hope that we have through Jesus, that whatever the world storms may be, that you are there and you are faithful, and our eternity is secure in your hands. And, Lord, we're praising you for this. We do pray for our community here. We pray that you would continue to protect, Lord, our community. I pray that you draw people closer to you. Lord, that would be the greatest thing that any of us could do and hope for from a result in terms of these trials, that people would be drawn towards you, that souls would be saved. Lord, we do pray for your protection on our elderly, on those more vulnerable, that you would work, and in our nursing home, and that you would protect, and Father, of our church family as well. We lift each one up to you with thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in our series of prophecy here, in the book of Revelation. I invite you to take your Bible at this time to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, almost to the very end of the Bible. We'll find our place here. In our first scripture this morning that we read at the beginning of our service, we read from 1 Thessalonians 4. And there we read about how the Lord Jesus will come to catch away his bride, his church, in the clouds, in the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. In Revelation 19, we're going to read about his second coming, which is the second stage there of that. So not the rapture, but it's going to be his second coming. And we're going to talk this morning more about the twofold return of Jesus. And then we're going to draw some application of how should we then live. How should we then live? So the twofold return of Jesus. And so we've read the scripture there that talks about the rapture. And now we're going to read another scripture that talks about his second coming to rule and reign and set up his earthly kingdom. So Revelation 19, please notice verse 11. We'll begin there. Revelation 19, verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." And then it goes on. We'll pause in our reading there. So here we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now this is not to catch away his bride. This isn't the groom coming to catch his church, his bride, away. This is Jesus returning to rule and reign, to set up his earthly kingdom. And so I believe it's important to understand the distinction in these two comings. We talked about, I gave the illustration of the mountain peaks, and as we journeyed in my growing up years to visit my grandparents and journeyed through the Rocky Mountains at times, sometimes at a distance you would just see kind of the mass of mountain. And as you got closer, though, you would see more detail. As we look in the Word of God, we have these two major peaks of the return of Christ. First, that return secretly to catch away his bride in the clouds, in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But then also the second coming here when he sets up his kingdom, when he returns as king to rule and reign literally upon planet earth. So drawing a distinction between these things is important. As we think about scripture and prophecy, sometimes events that are many years apart are put in the same verse. Consider this verse that we often quote at Christmas time, this scripture verse, and many Christmas cards and things like that, which is a great verse, but consider this verse, Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, right? Think about the truth in that verse. You're going from a child born, which of course refers directly to the Lord Jesus Christ and his miraculous birth. But then it also goes on to talk about the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, that hasn't happened yet. Not the earthly government. Certainly God is in control, but he is not ruling and reigning literally, physically on planet Earth, although he is very much in control and can, nothing is out of control. But one day he literally will, the government will be on his shoulder, and he shall reign, and we who are his children will reign with him. The Bible talks about this. And so you can see there in this Isaiah 9:6 talking about the birth of Christ and the government being on his shoulder, these are 2,000 plus years apart, right? And that can be the case with other prophetic passages where events that are actually years apart can be very close in the same verse. All right, so it's important to understand that. When we think about the return of Christ, I want you to understand that the Israelites, the Jewish people, were looking for the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom. If you read through the Gospels, you can find the disciples so many times asking the Lord Jesus about the kingdom, you know. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And for example, look at the book of Acts. There's an instance here, Acts chapter 1 in your Bible, Acts chapter 1. And let's see, verse 6. The disciples here, just before Jesus returns to heaven, he's the resurrected Christ, and the disciples are still thinking of this coming event of the kingdom and Christ ruling and reigning, which that was on their mind. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And then he tells them how the Holy Spirit will come and how they will be witnesses throughout the whole world for his name. So Israel was looking for a king. They were looking for a kingdom. That's why when Christ was crucified and when all these events began to take place, there was a lot of confusion in many of the followers of Jesus' minds, right? I mean, they were, what is going on? This wasn't what we expected. We expected him to deliver us from Roman rule, right? We expected him to be the liberator, the one who would bring us freedom. And yet, that wasn't God's time. But one day he will come, and he will set things straight. So that's Israel and the kingdom, the coming kingdom, okay? But when God brought in the church age here and designed his church, he said, I will build my church. This is Christ's church. This isn't man's church. It's Christ is the head of the local church, and we need to follow Christ. That's why it's so important. Churches are not clubs to, you know, have a meeting and make rules and do what they want, right? The church is not a club. It is Christ's institution. It's what God made, what God has designed. That's why we need to follow carefully his holy word, because he's the leader. He's in charge, and we need to submit to him. And so when we think about the church and the church age, we are looking for the groom to come, the Savior to come and return to catch us away. The Lord Jesus refers to the church many, many times as his bride. He loves us. He's given himself for us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14. And so we're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. So a lot still to happen on God's timepiece. I'd like to just draw some insight here with this background. Let's go to Matthew 24 for a moment. Matthew 24. We certainly won't be able to adequately deal with this chapter or the whole material here, but we'll just get a little bit of an idea so we have the perspective. The disciples in Matthew 24 asked Jesus, well, first of all, they started admiring the temple. And the temple was beautiful, and it was a masterpiece of architecture. It was filled with jewels and gold, and what a wonderful construction piece it was. Notice Matthew 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so Jesus goes on to work through some of those answers there. Jesus explaining that the temple, even though it was beautiful, and they admired it, and it was a wonderful masterpiece, but Jesus says, hey, it's going to be destroyed. And in fact, it was in AD 70, not too many years later. It was destroyed under a Roman assault, and it was burned, and it was knocked down, and it was destroyed by people searching for the gold of the temple. It was literally one stone not left uncovered, not one stone upon another, as it was looted and destroyed. But Jesus goes on to talk about what are the signs of thy coming. And in the response here, he's talking about not the rapture. And this is where some people kind of get goofed up, I guess you could say, where they miss the twofold return. And there are certainly people that don't even believe in the rapture or believe that it's coming at a different times. There's different opinions out there, but I believe the Word of God clearly teaches that Jesus will come before the 7 years of tribulation, and this is known as the pre-trib rapture. And I believe the Bible indicates that he will come for his own before that. And so I have the outline here that the timeline that I had given you last week. I updated it a little bit just to try to make it a little easier to see, bring that font up and make it a little easier to see so that you can kind of get the idea. So just tying Matthew 24 over to here, when Jesus answers the disciples' question about what is the sign of your coming, Jesus goes on to talk from the perspective of Israel, which is at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the kingdom, okay? So Jesus gives insight that actually you'll find parallels what Revelation teaches about some of the happenings during the tribulation period. So when Jesus gives that there shall be war, and let's dive into Matthew 24 here just a little bit more. Verse 5, for example. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. So there's two aspects here. I mean, certainly down through when Christ spoke these words to where we are today. I don't know whether that's right here or whether that's over here or what, but wherever we are, there's been famines and pestilences and pandemics and wars. Nation has risen against nation. You know, we've had a couple of world wars and many other wars as well over these years, and many trials and tribulations have happened. But as Jesus goes further in his talk here, in answering the disciples' questions, he begins to talk about things that really parallel what's recorded in Revelation chapter 6 and 7 about the tribulation period. And so it's very clear, Matthew 24 and the signs that Jesus talks about are leading up to his coming to set up his kingdom. Okay? So he says, just going down a little further, such as verse 11, it says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So in Jesus' talk here, he almost, I believe, doesn't talk about the rapture. Okay? He's talking to the Jewish audience. Matthew's gospel is particularly written to the Jewish mind, to the nation of Israel. And so Jesus goes right to the signs of his coming kingdom on the second coming, and not referencing the rapture. And so that sometimes causes people to disbelieve in the rapture. But I want to draw that out a little bit, to point that out. The application of Matthew 24 is for Israel, which was looking for the kingdom. They're looking for the king to come, and that is indeed yet to happen. Going along a little bit now, I want to point out some more scriptures with regards to the rapture that talk about the rapture. And let's go to Revelation chapter 3 now. Revelation chapter 3. In chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, we have the letters to the seven churches. In chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 10 and 11, which is in the middle of the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And the promise that the Lord gives here is, I believe, a very important text that talks about the rapture and how God will remove his people before those years of tribulation that will come upon the whole world. And so notice here verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3. It says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." In other words, God encourages them to be faithful, to stick by the stuff, to be steadfast in well-doing, for in due season they will reap if they faint not, right? And so he encourages them to not lose their reward, not lose their crown, but to be faithful. But he also lets them know that he will remove them from the hour of temptation. He says specifically, he says, "I will keep thee from." Notice there in verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." Notice a couple of things. First of all, the temptation that's coming is global. It's global in its scope. It says this temptation, this trial, this calamity is going to be upon all the world. This pandemic is not what we're talking about here. This is talking about the tribulation, that seven-year period of time that is yet to come when God deliberately brings this trial upon earth as a judgment on the nations, as a judgment against unbelieving Israel, and so the tribulation period. So it's global in its scope. It's all the earth. It's planned with purpose. God is bringing this, and it's restrictive. God will keep those who are faithful to him, those who know him and love him. He says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, the time of this temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So I believe that God is specifically stating that he's going to remove his people before this time of tribulation comes. That is my conviction. That's my belief and understanding. That doesn't mean we can't go through trials and difficulties in this world. In fact, we will. We will. And there are generations right today living in our world today that are facing harsh persecution in countries that are very, very closed to the gospel and very hateful towards Christians. But that time of great tribulation, the time, the 7 years of this tribulation that are coming, God indicates that he will keep us from that. The application, of course, specifically writing to the Philadelphia believers, but broadened to the whole church, I believe is accurate. And so keeping us, just another comment about this, the structure of the words here, the definitions of these words, the Greek words, it cannot mean keep in. It means keep from. The word keep means to guard or to preserve, to protect. And the word from means out of or away from. I will keep you out of the hour of temptation or away from the hour of temptation. And since the scope is the whole globe, I believe it's clear reference to the rapture coming before the tribulation period. And so we look for our Redeemer to come. We look for him to return in the clouds, in the air, secretly to catch away his bride and his church. We look for that. It's comforting words. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 4 about comfort one another with these words. The blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, right? It's an encouragement. And we need to be faithful till his coming. You've got your book of Revelation open there. Would you look at chapter 4? I believe that the rapture is pictured in Revelation chapter 4 by John's rapture into heaven. Okay? I believe the church is being pictured raptured here by John's rapture into heaven. So when does the rapture occur? I believe it occurs after the end of chapter 3 of Revelation and at the beginning of chapter 4. Remember, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation are the things that are. Remember our outline last week. The things that are, the present tense things, which are the church things, the church age. But the things that are hereafter, chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Okay, from John's perspective, remember John's banished on the Isle of Patmos. That's where he's receiving this revelation. But he sees heaven opened. And he hears the call to come up. And God says, I'm going to show you things which must be hereafter. After the church things. And so, I believe this parallels the rapture. And then notice verse 2. John says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So John sees the throne room, and he's going to write here about what he sees, and he sees the throne of God, and one sitting on the throne in glory. And notice that in verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. So John is trying to describe what he sees. And so he uses like and as to give similarities. And he says, so the one on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. This is another reason I believe that the rapture has already occurred. Because what John sees, specifically the Bible notes 24 elders sitting in white raiment with crowns on their heads. Noticing back to our timeline here, after the rapture here, when the rapture occurs, we are caught in the clouds with the Lord. Those who've died knowing Jesus, Jesus will bring with them. Their bodies raised and forever will be with the Lord. At that time, the Bible indicates that the judgment seat of Christ is where we will stand. As believers, as God's children, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ upon being raptured with God into heaven. We'll give an account of our life, and God will reward those who are faithful. He tells us he's going to give crowns. There's rewards he wants to give, medals, if you will. And he wants to bless those who have been faithful. And so the judgment seat of Christ is an awesome time. It's a time we ought to prepare for. It's a time we ought to be aware of, because we will give account to God. And it's not a time of judgment as in damnation type judgment. It's a time of examination for worthiness of praise and reward for well-doing. And so that happens there. Now, when we read here in chapter 4 about John being caught up into heaven, when we read here in verse 4 about him seeing the throne of God and seeing these 24 elders, why 24? Who are these elders sitting in white raiment with crowns of gold on their head? Well, I believe the 24 elders pictures the Old Testament saints, 12, and the New Testament saints. In the Old Testament, we had the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 patriarchs, right? In the New Testament, we have the 12 apostles, which pictures the seeds of the church, right? And the church age. And so I believe the 24 elders, clearly, as we'll note here in a moment, the 24 elders are people who are saved. These are human beings that have been saved by the blood of Jesus from their sin. That's the white raiment, which pictures that. They've been rewarded already. When's the reward taking place? Well, right after the rapture at the judgment seat of Christ. And so I believe the rapture has taken place, and John sees this. Now, of course, John is getting the preview, right? We talked about that. He's seeing events that have not yet happened, but he's seeing them in real time as if they had happened, right? He's seeing them in that way. God reveals this. So he sees these elders with crowns of gold already. And I'll read just a few more verses here. Verse 5, it says, and out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. I believe that just simply refers to the fullness of God's presence was right there. It was awesome. All right. And now let's go to verse 10, Revelation 4, verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. Again, the 24 elders are representative of Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. That's, I believe, the reason for the 24, 12 and 12. And so the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So John sees the throne room of God. Here he is, banished on the island of Patmos, but in the Spirit he is on the Lord's day, and he hears wonderful things. He receives the letters for the present time of the churches in chapters 2 and 3, and then God reveals to him by opening a door in heaven and catching him up in the Spirit. And he sees amazing things in heaven, in the throne room of God. And what does he see? He sees believers rewarded already with crowns of gold. He sees them giving glory to the Lord Jesus. And this is descriptive, I believe, without doubt, of what will happen upon our rapture into glory with God, that we will fall down and worship him. And the Bible says we'll cast our crowns at his feet. Anyone who's rewarded, it will give us greater opportunity. Is it going to be a literal crown? And are we going to give it away? Well, I think it's deeper than that, because the Bible says that the crowns of this earth fade away. They're temporal, but the crown that God gives is eternal. It doesn't rust. It doesn't fade away. Boy, we get medals today. You know, we hang them on our wall. We put that plaque, that award, and it collects dust, and everybody forgets about it, and pretty soon we send it to the secondhand store, you know. I mean, that's the way earth's rewards are. They fade so quickly. But God says not so with the heavenly rewards. They are eternal. And so one aspect of that is, I believe God indicates that we will have opportunity to give him greater glory because of faithfulness. Our reward will give us opportunity to bless God in greater ways, to serve in greater ways. And so what an awesome sight John sees in this preview. He gets to see what's going to happen, and he relays that here to us. So I believe the rapture has happened. The believers are we, let me just state this so clearly. I believe you and I, if you know Jesus here this morning, you and I will be in this gathering, okay? Represented by the 24 elders, but countless others in the bleachers there, in the seats there, around the throne of God, looking on. Notice in chapter 5 of Revelation, this same scene continues in chapter 5. And there is a mysterious, awesome book that no one is worthy to open. It was a scroll, and it was sealed numerous times as it was rolled. This scroll was rolled up, and it was sealed with a wax seal at different points with seven seals. And so if you broke the first seal, you could see a certain amount of the scroll, but then it was sealed again before more would unroll. And that's the picture here in this awesome book. And no one was found worthy to take the book except the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was found worthy. And so that's the book referenced here. I'm going to look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, that's Jesus had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And now verse 9 particularly. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. And listen carefully. And hast redeemed, next word, us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, which talks about the millennial kingdom and us returning with Christ to rule and reign. We have believers gathered here before the throne that are out of every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, the Bible says, that are worshiping the Lord and singing his praise and who are soon to return with him to rule and reign on the earth. So, where is the rapture? Well, it's found many places in the Bible. Not that specific word, but the concept of being caught up and Christ's return for his bride. And I believe in the book of Revelation, we find it particularly chronologically detailed here in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, indicating that it has happened. And of course, the tribulation itself hasn't started, but it will start in chapter 6. Tribulation that will come on the earth. So, our time has certainly evaporated here, but what does God want for you and me? How will we live in light of these things? Let's draw near to the Lord. I'll give you this verse that we had closed with last week as well in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. The Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What are you working for? What are you laboring for? Oh, it's so easy for our lives to be consumed with just the busyness of life. We must seek God. We must be faithful. We must listen to him. In these days, we are just reminded in this pandemic that has changed everybody's schedule, that has just upset the whole economy, the whole world, literally. May it help us to see our absolute need to follow the Lord. Because you know what? These events that we see on this timeline, they will happen. They will. And of course, these are just a few of the highlights. There's many more things we could add. But you know what? Christ is coming. And I don't know if we're here like 100 and some years away or whether we're here and he comes this afternoon. Because the fact of the matter is, he is coming and he will come. And the time is drawing near. Jesus wants us to be ready, busy about his business, doing his work, bringing souls to Jesus, being faithful, being holy. And so, will you yield to God? Will you seek him? We must read our Bible daily and pray and walk in obedience to the Lord. God loves you. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Rest in his grace today. Maybe you're listening here, gathered here, and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't go into eternity without Jesus. I'll tell you what, whether you die or whether he returns, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Jesus paid the price for our salvation. It's not your works. I'll tell you what, your works will damn you. They will damn you to an awful place called hell. Our sin deserves damnation. God is righteous and holy, and he will judge sin. But he sent us his beautiful Savior, his Son, the Lord Jesus. And yes, 2,000 years ago, he did come and he did give his life. And he paid the price so that your sin could be forgiven. Have you trusted Jesus? Don't trust your works. Trust Christ alone. There's no church that can save you. There's no preacher or priest that can save you. But Jesus can. And he paid that price himself. What a Savior we have. Thank you for joining us today. And if you don't know Jesus, I pray that today will be the day you trust him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, there's a lot of detail here, and we certainly need your help to understand it and properly apply it. But I thank you for the things that we could think about and be reminded of here.
Lord, help us to assess our lives. Are we doing what's right? Are we ready for that judgment seat of Christ? And for that one or two that doesn't know Christ, if there is, Lord, that they would see their need, that today might be their glad day of salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.